Welcome to the Faith Lighthouse Church Message of the Week. We hope that you enjoy this teaching. For more information about this message and other resources, visit mylighthouse.church.
All right, so we're going to continue on finish our series this week called Life Preservers. This has been our summer series. And if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're going to be reading from there this morning, and this has been, I hope, for you a series that you have enjoyed. I hope that you've been able to dig into God's Word as we've been looking at God's promises throughout God's Word. This has been something that we like to do during the summer, do something a little bit different. If you were here last week, you walked out with a delicious Life Preserver cookie, and if you missed last week, you missed out. You know, so you got to be here every week. You never know what is going to be in store. And so that's just a reminder of God's promise, just something, a token that we can remember what God is doing in our lives and the promises that we have. And so this series has all been about God's promises. And, you know, I made a joke last week that, you know, I think we're going to need these life preservers up on the wall. If we get any more rain, we're all going to float away. Even this morning, like, water is not draining over here like it normally does because we've got so much water. The idea of a life preserver is to hold on to something to keep us afloat if you're on a boat and something goes terribly wrong. That the life preserver keeps you above water. And we hope that we never have to use a life preserver. We hope that we just go and have a wonderful time out on the water. But just in case, we've got something to keep us afloat. Well, life comes at us from many different angles, and life just comes at us fast. And there are times that we experience good seasons, and things are going well. But there are times when we face terrible times, and we need something to keep us afloat, spiritually speaking. And God's Word is full of promises, or life preservers, to keep us afloat, to keep us our head above water in times of trouble. And so I just want to recap just briefly what we have talked about over the past 6 weeks now. And if you've missed any of the messages, feel free to go online to our website and listen to the messages if you've missed any of them. But just to recap, we've talked about the importance of God's promises, that God's Word is full of promises for us. They're unconditional promises. And I posted an unconditional promise last night on my Facebook page, a picture of God's promise shining over the church last night. There was a beautiful rainbow. Actually, it was a double rainbow. I couldn't get both rainbows in the church in, but there was a double rainbow. I looked out my front door and just saw this beautiful rainbow, and that was a reminder of God's unconditional promise that He will never destroy the earth again through flood. And that's a constant reminder that there's nothing that we can do about that, that that's a promise that God has made, and there is nothing on our end that will change that. God has spoken, and it is so. We can trust in His character. When God makes those promises, there's nothing that we can do to change those promises. But there are promises in God's Word that are conditional promises. Things that He says He will do, but yet we have a part to play. That He will fulfill that promise based on His character and nature, but we have a part to play in that. Conditional promises. We take a couple of promises that we have looked at. We've looked at how fear can overwhelm us. But God has promised us that fear does not come from Him. The spirit of fear does not come from God. But God gives us love, power, and a sound mind. That's a promise that we can hold on to. We took a look at God's promise that we don't have to live in constant guilt and shame for our past. That we have the promise of freedom through Christ Jesus. That has forgiven us of all of our sins. That we don't have to live in the past. Looked at how often discouragement can come over our lives. And I shared a story about my son Isaac and going through football practice and that first week of conditioning, which was rough, and he was discouraged. He's doing better now. That's over. He's doing better now. But, you know, sometimes life doesn't happen the way that we think it should, and we get discouraged. But in those times of discouragement, we need to see that as an opportunity to praise God, that we should praise God when life is going well, but praise God in the middle of that, that He has promised to be with us even in those times of discouragement. And then last week, we took a look at how God will provide all of our needs. Again, God will provide our needs, not our wants. There's a whole host of things that I want, but God never promised in His Word to give me what I want, but to promise to give me what I need. But the great promise even behind that is God's supply will never end. That we are the receiving end of all that God has for us. And we never have to worry about God's supply running out. Well, God gave it all to that person and he ran out before he got to me. That is not the case. His promise will be for each and every one of us to supply our needs. So today I want to look at one final promise. Now this is kind of a two-sided promise. You're like, all right, double blessing. Woohoo, portion. Okay. Before you get too far down that road, this promise is one that is indeed a promise. But sometimes we don't like to think about this, and something that is a difficult subject for us, but it's something that is necessary and vital. That there are promises, great promises in God's word. And we don't have time to go through all of the promises of God, and I want to encourage you to go through God's word and see what his word speaks and see the promises that he has given to us. But the promise that I want to talk about today is a promise of suffering for our faith. Yay, encouraging message today, Pastor. Great job. Track with me. Track with me, will you, today. Sometimes the encouragement is not necessarily what we want, but it's what we need. And so I believe today it's one of those messages. Many times we desire, our hearts, our passion is to be like the early church. Time and time again I've heard this. Man, if we could just be like the early church, be like the disciples. Man, they were together every day. They were ministering. The church was exploding and just doing amazing. Why can't we be like that? I submit to you, we can be like that. It's not, we can be like the early church. We can see miracles happen. We can see lives transformed. We can be unified like the early church. But one of the things that we see the early church dealt with was persecution, was suffering. We don't like to think of that part of it. We want all the good stuff, but not that suffering part. But many in the early church, many of the early Christians, the disciples, suffered for the sake of Jesus. Paul was very clear that suffering and the believer go hand in hand. I'm going to tread lightly. There have been many that teach life is just a bed of roses, and if you're a believer, life is going to be grand, and you don't have to worry about any problems. I'm sorry, but that's false teaching. I do believe in God's promises. I do believe in God's blessings. But if all you hear from somebody teaching and preaching is just blessing, 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 you're setting yourself up for disaster when suffering hits. That blessings are great from God, and blessings will come from God, but that it is not promised that our life is just always going to be full of blessings, that suffering will take place. So look what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I believe we'll have it up on the screen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them there. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 10. You, however, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, and what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What? Read that again. Everyone, not just a few of us, but everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those things from who you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to key on one verse this morning in this passage. I'm going to jump around to a couple, but first I want to look at verse 12. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Again, this is not necessarily the most encouraging message. But my job is not just to always encourage. My job is to teach the word of God and what it says and how we can apply it to our lives. This is not the first time this promise has been shared. We see several examples throughout the New Testament about as believers, we will suffer and face persecution because of our faith in Jesus. Now, Paul was not just trying to give Timothy fluff. And just, oh, it's going to be okay, don't worry about it, just love Jesus and serve him and life is going to be great. Paul was doing him the greatest thing anyone could do. He was preparing him for what's ahead. You know, when you raise your kids, you don't want to just give them the positives on life. We try to protect our kids, and we want them to live in a bubble as much as we can. However, we need them to be able to face reality that life is hard. There are going to be some difficult people that you're going to interact with. There are going to be some people that are going to be like sandpaper to you. That, man, they just rub you the wrong way, and, oh, I just can't, that person. That's life. You have to be able to deal with those people. You have to be able to still be a godly person around those people. Timothy was being prepared by Paul for what was to come, to be prepared for the things that he was going to face. The idea of persecution for our faith is hard for us in America to understand. We don't fully understand what that means to be persecuted for our faith, to feel any pushback because of our faith in Jesus. Because of our Christian heritage, the freedoms to practice our faith in this country and the rule of law, that we can meet here in this assembly and not worry about anybody barging through the doors and throwing us in jail for preaching God's word, we have taken that for granted. We have taken for granted the opportunity that we can gather here on a weekly or daily basis if we want, multiple times, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We've taken that for granted. But there are people around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ, who cannot meet as we do. That if they do meet like this, that they do face fear of somebody coming in and arresting them and throwing them in jail for their faith. If you live in an Islamic, Hindu, or communist part of the world, and you are a follower of Christ, you risk several things. You risk losing your family. You risk losing your job. You risk finding yourself in jail. There's a lot of things that you risk by proclaiming that Jesus is the Lord of your life. But just because we may not be facing persecution doesn't mean that it won't happen. Just because we may not be facing it today does not mean that it will not come. I don't know if you're aware of this, but our world is changing at a rapid pace. That there are things that we thought 5 years ago that have changed. If you watch a movie from like 2010, and that's like yesterday, right? 2010 was yesterday. Like, are they like in like Back to the Future mode, like all the way back in the 1950s? Like, man, 2010 was so long ago. The technology has changed so much in just 8 years. The world is changing. Culture is changing. What used to be black and white is now every shade of gray imaginable. So just because we may not be facing persecution today does not mean it is not on the horizon. There are things that we face persecution for, and we face pushback as believers today. But we must be diligent and prepare for the day that we are persecuted for our faith, or we run into pushback because we believe in God's word, that we believe in what his word says, and we believe it to be true. So how can we prepare? How can we do this? How do we stand firm in what we believe in? Well, number one, we have to focus on Jesus. Jesus is the primary thing that we must focus our hearts and lives on. If we are going to stand firm in the face of adversity, we must know Jesus in a personal way, so that when challenges come our way, we can stand firm and know that we are grounded in God's word and we're grounded in our faith, and we don't have to worry about, do I believe in this mushy faith? No, I know what I believe in and I know who I stand firm in. In verse 14, Paul encourages Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Because you know these things and who you've learned it from. Basically, Paul is saying, Timothy, don't forget what you've been taught. You know who taught you. You know where this came from. So when life gets hard, when adversity strikes, you know that you know what you believe in. Stand firm in that. Paul wanted Timothy to know, never doubt your Savior. Never doubt Jesus. No matter how hard, no matter what trial you may face. You know, it's like people that you built a relationship with. And you know that person has your back. But then somebody says, you know what? That person was talking about you the other day. Whoa, wait a second. That does not seem like them. That does not seem like their nature, their character. They would never do that. Why? Because you know them. You know their character. You know who they are. You know they would never do that. And the person that is telling you that is just trying to sow a seed of division between you and that other person. You see, when you don't have a good relationship with somebody and they speak that, well, maybe that puts a question in your mind. Maybe they are talking about me behind. Can I really trust them? What about all those things that I told them? Are they going to blab it to everybody? But if you know them, if you have a relationship with them, that's never a doubt in your mind. I don't know what you're saying because I know that person. I know who they are and I know they would never do that. And Paul is telling Timothy, be firm in what you know. Be firm in who you know and never doubt it, no matter what you face. Knowing Jesus means understanding who he is, that he will never let us down. He will always be with us, that we can face many trials. But even if we face them here on earth, we know there's a promise of glory on the other side. We don't have to question whether or not this word is true or not because we have a relationship with Jesus. We know what God's word says and we built a foundation on it, and we don't have to worry or question when adversity comes our way. But it only happens by knowing Jesus, and that means putting him first in our lives every day. It means putting him first. It means spending time with him, reading God's word, praying, spending time in his presence, making that altar wherever you are, worshiping God. You know, I've often wondered, the early church suffered much, and they went through so many adversities. How did they stand so strong? How were they able to face all the challenges, the adversity, being ripped away from their family and their homes and being tortured and killed? How did they stand for their faith? They knew Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew him. And many of them, they saw Jesus and they saw him physically, but many of them, as the church was growing, they never saw him. All they were going was the accounts of everybody else. But they spent time with God every day, and they knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what challenge I face, I know Jesus and I know that he is with me. Even through the challenges that I face, I will stand firm and I will never relent in standing for the gospel, standing for what I believe in. They knew Jesus on a personal level. When it came to Christ, they knew that was a big decision, one of the biggest decisions you could ever make. They knew they would lose their life, but yet they stood firm. And I believe we take that for granted here in America. We know we can hop from one church to the other and never blink an eye because somebody sat in my seat. Somebody sat in my seat last week. I got to go to another church. No, that's a great thing. Somebody sat in your seat. That means more people are coming to church. More people are hearing about Jesus. I hope somebody takes my seat. Or it just means get to church earlier. Yeah. You know, I'm playing around, but seriously, I mean, we get bent out of shape over some of the silliest things. We get bent out of shape and we take things for granted that there are people, honestly and truly, that have died for their faith, and we get all bent out of shape because somebody looked at us wrong. Really? I'm dying for my faith. I'm standing up for Jesus, and you're mad because somebody looked at you wrong? Come on. We have to understand that it's bigger than what we feel and what we see, that we must stand for what we believe in and know what God, his word says to us, and know Jesus on a personal level. You know, as we heard from the Gideons this morning, and they're distributing Bibles all around the world. And if you go to a hotel room, you've probably opened up one of the drawers, and there's a Gideon Bible right there. We take it for granted that we have access to Bibles. We take it for granted that you probably, if you did a Bible inventory in your house right now, how many Bibles you have? How many of them are open every day? Well, it's on my phone. Okay, that's fine. I open up my, okay. But we take it for granted. We take it for granted that we have access. Multiple times we have Bibles in our houses, and yet we take it for granted that we have them. We take it for granted that we can come to church every Sunday. We take it for granted that we can join together, and we take all these things for granted because we live in this free society. But yet we have brothers and sisters in faith who have died for just having a page of this, having a page of the Bible, having just a verse of it, and they can be sent to jail. But yet we get out of shape because somebody looked at us wrong or somebody sat in our seat. It's bigger than that. We have to understand that. And that means knowing Jesus on a personal level, that we will stand firm and not get bent out of shape when something like that happens, but say, you know what, God, thank you that more people are coming to church. Thank you that more people are hearing the gospel. Thank you, God, for this. How would we face how would we respond in the face of persecution? Would we stand firm like we know Jesus face to face, or would we fold? I believe all of us in here today say, I would stand firm. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, if somebody walked through those doors right now, I would stand firm. And I don't doubt anybody in that, but I'm saying that we need to make sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know where our salvation is and we know Jesus on a personal level. That is how we stand firm in the face of persecution. Our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world and those who have gone before us, that's how they were able to stand firm, because they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what they had been taught and who they learned it from. That they knew Jesus on a personal level, and we need that same understanding. Number two, we need to share the gospel and equip. How do we stand strong in the face of adversity? Well, we need to know Jesus, but then we need to share the gospel and equip. It's not our job to get people saved. It's not our job to get people saved. It's our job to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one to save people. It is not on my shoulders or your shoulders to save anybody. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. What our job is to tell people the good news of the gospel and leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit. We are told to go and make disciples and let the Holy Spirit do the saving. We must be willing to count the cost of Christianity and then share the message to the world. Look at verse 17. It is clear that we are to be equipped for every good work. Let's look at that for a second. What does it mean to be equipped for every good work? That means that we are training and discipling. That we should be training as believers and discipling one another. That we share the message of the gospel, but that's not where it stops. Hey, Jesus loves you, and you came to a relationship in Christ, and that's it. God love you, have a great and wonderful life. No, that's the starting place. We are to equip, we are to train. Jesus lived and died so that we can experience salvation, that we can experience eternity, that we can experience hope. But we don't just stop there, we have to continue on. That is what God is calling us to do. When you start a new job, there's a key that things are going to go really well or really, really wrong. If you start a new job and they plop you down into your workstation, wherever that is, and they say, all right, here you go, here's your workstation, and here's a couple little things, little items you need to know, I'll see you on Friday. Probably not going to go very well. However, if you go to that same job and they sit you down and they give you what is called training, and they tell you and they walk you through everything, and you've got somebody walking you, that's probably going to set you up for success. How many times in churches have we allowed and brought people to a place of salvation, and we said, all right, God loves you, and you're saved now, you're good. We've given them no training, no discipleship, nothing, and expect them to know what God's word says, how to study God's word. Like, I don't even know where to start. Training and discipleship is vital. I believe that's one of the reasons why we've experienced the shift in the church and our culture in America, is because we try to get people to salvation and then we just leave them there. We cannot, we must not, we should not, we will not bring people to a place of salvation and just leave them there. We must disciple. We must train. But guess what that means? That means hard work. Are you ready to roll up your sleeves and get to work? Are you ready to do the hard work? Are you ready to get dirty? Are you ready to get in the trenches? I hope and pray you are, because God is sending a harvest and we've got to be ready to do the work He is calling us to do. We are called to be disciples. We are called to train, to equip. But unfortunately, I have seen a shift happen. You know, there are times in culture and even in church, things change. And things change for a good. Sometimes change happens, it's natural, it's a tendency, change is a good thing. But sometimes change happens just out of response because somebody else is doing it. Well, somebody else is doing it, so we have to do the same thing. I don't buy into that. Just to let you know, I don't buy into that. Just because another church is doing something and it's successful does not mean we have to do that here. If it is successful, I want to evaluate it, pray it through, and see what the Holy Spirit is saying for us to do, because every church is different. So just because something is changing or another church is doing something and it's working or it seems like it's working does not mean we have to do it here. I have seen a shift in culture and in churches where we have gone from making disciples to making leaders. And that bothered me for some time, and I didn't know why. It just, something internally, I went, why does this bother me? Is it just a change in terminology? Is it change? And then as I prayed, hear me on this. I didn't want to be one of those people, oh, well, it's just change, and it's just wrong. I don't want to be that person. I want to think it through. I want to pray it through. And if it's something we need to change and shift, that's great. But the more I keep praying and the more I keep thinking about it, I don't want to raise a church of leaders. I want a church of disciples. What's the difference, you may ask? What's the difference between a leader and a disciple? A leader you place in charge of other people. A leader is somebody who leads other people, that you lead a program, you lead a ministry, you lead something. A disciple is a constant learner. A disciple is somebody who's willing to grow. A disciple is one who is willing to say, you know what, I'm not called to lead, but I am called by God to do what he has asked me to do. That may mean work behind scenes. That may be working one-on-one with people. That's the difference. I think when we see leadership, we see somebody in front leading, and we've missed discipleship. Discipleship happens in the context of one-on-one conversations. Discipleship happens through small groups, and that's one of the reasons why I love life groups. Because we can have those one-on-one conversations, that we can grow, that we can ask questions, that we can disciple one another. That's what Jesus called us to be, is to be disciples, not just leaders. I believe leadership is a great quality. I spent much of my master's degree on leadership in the church. I get it. I understand it. And it still bothers me because I don't want leaders. I want disciples. People who are hungry for the heart of God. People that desire more of God, that want to be what he has called them to be. See, life groups happen in various ways, and that's the reason why I believe so much of our structure here as a church is through life groups. Discipleship happens through life groups. We have various life groups that meet, and it happens like Wednesday nights. If you haven't been on Wednesday nights, you're missing out. We've had great discussions on Wednesday nights going through the book of Acts. And through those times, we're able to sit, ask questions, and wrestle. I'll be honest, we wrestled on Wednesday night. I wrestled anyway. And it's just, and those of you there, you know, I mean, it was, but we need to be able to do that. We've got to be able to wrestle with some hard things and looking through God's word and who God is calling us to be. But that can only happen in a small group. We can't, on a Sunday morning, expect people to just, hey, Pastor, I got a question about that right there. It just doesn't work that way. But it can in a small group. It can happen through a life group. So we offer those opportunities, and I encourage you to be a part of one. We just had one start this past week, Dave and Barb, and they're word mapping, digging in God's word, and we've got other life groups on the horizon. That's how we disciple, by getting to know one another, by understanding what it means to be called by God, to dig deeper into his word and be discipled, to train, to equip for every good work. That's what God is calling us to do. But we must be willing to do that. We are called to be disciples. Suffering is something that, again, we may not be dealing with right now. Or you might be saying, I'm suffering right now. I'm going through it right now. Maybe not for your faith, but you're suffering. You're going through a tough time. The Bible is clear that we are going to go through challenging times. Whether for our faith or just life, we are going to face challenges. But the only way that we can stand and we can stand firm through those challenges is being rooted in God's word. Being rooted in God's promises and knowing who he is. Knowing Jesus on a personal level. Not because I know Jesus through my grandparents, but I know Jesus for myself. I know that I can talk to him daily and that he is with me. That I have the Holy Spirit with me. We don't like to think of suffering. And there really is nothing that I got up and said, God, I want to talk about suffering this week. Well, when God lays a message on your heart, you have to just be faithful and respond. Look at 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insomuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. You see, when we're persecuted, we're blessed. That doesn't compute. That doesn't add up. But you know what? God's word is full of things that just don't add up into the human mind. But just because it may not fully make sense to us doesn't mean it's not true. It is a truth that when we are persecuted, we are blessed because in some small way, we are being persecuted as Christ was. In the smallest of ways, we understand what he went through. It's not something we have to be ashamed of. It's not something that we have to cow down, but it's something that we should see as a badge of honor, that I'm being persecuted for my faith because I'm standing up for what I believe in. I'm proclaiming the good news of my Savior. In the face of adversity, in the face of trials, in the face of fiery furnace, I can stand firm because I know that I know that I know who I know. Now, the double side of that promise is that we're promised that we don't have to do it alone. We do not have to face this adversity and this challenge on our own, that we've been promised that the Holy Spirit is with us. Yes, we have been promised that we will face trials, that we will face persecution, but we don't have to go it alone. That no matter what we face, God is with us. What a promise that we can stand on. What a promise we can hold firm to, that when we feel like we're letting go, he reaches down and grabs a hold of us. I don't believe that I'm making any shocking statements or revealing when I say life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is challenged. But the promise is that when this life is over, my goodness, what waits for us on the other side. We could do a whole series just on that alone, on just the promises of heaven and what is going to be on the other side. And much of it we don't even understand and we can't comprehend until we get on the other side. But that's a promise that we have waiting for us. That's a universal promise open to all mankind. If you would close your eyes and bow your heads this morning. Again, I know that this may challenge us in some ways. This message may not be one that we're accustomed to hearing all the time, but I believe it's vital. I believe it's necessary. That we're going to face adversity. We're going to face challenges because we have professed that Jesus is the Lord of our life. We have the freedom in this country to proclaim that. But we're not guaranteed we're going to have that forever. We don't know how things are going to change from day to day. Sure, we can look off to the horizon and see, you know what, things are a little bit choppy, but the seas are okay, but we don't know what's beyond that horizon. We're not guaranteed that this freedom is going to last forever. May we not take it for granted. The next time you think about, should I read my Bible today or not, think about the brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted because they have a verse in their pocket. Well, I don't know if I'm going to go to church today or not because I just didn't get a good night's sleep. When they would yearn and long to be able to gather together and worship God as a family of believers. May we never take these opportunities for granted. We live busy lives. We have a lot of things going on, but may we make our faith number one. Our commitment to God number one. Because when we face these trials and when we face adversities, we better know that we know that we know and who we know to stand firm. Countless examples throughout the Bible show that adversity awaits for those that call on the name of Jesus. And we must be ready and we must be aware to stand firm. Father, I pray for us, every one of us in this building today. And as we've heard your word spoken, that we would stand firm, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt where our eternity lies, number one. That Jesus has come to this earth that we may find salvation. But we may not take it for granted. That we know Jesus on an intimate level. And I pray, God, that every day that we would be encouraged and challenged to do so. To spend time in your word. To spend time with fellow believers, to lift up and to encourage one another in the face of challenges and the adversities. Holy Spirit, help us to be bonded together, to be united, to be willing to do the work that's necessary to be disciples. that when things get tough or things get a little bit challenging, that that just means that we know that we're on the right path and to continue on what you've called us to do, to be equipped for every good work, and that we may be, as a body of believers, be an equipping, being a discipling church, that we just don't talk about it, but we do it, that we live it. That's what we're known for. Help us, God. Help us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, everyone says, amen and amen. Again, I hope that you've been challenged. I hope that you've been encouraged, not only today, but this entire series, in this Life Preserver series. God's Word is full of promises for you and I, and I hope that you take the time to go through them and understand and know more about God and His promises for our lives.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. If you've enjoyed this teaching, would you consider a gift to support the ministry of FLC? Visit mylighthouse.church/give. Faith Lighthouse Church is located at 3409 Paul Buckman Highway in Plant City, Florida. Our weekly worship services are held on Sundays at 11 a.m. We also have various life groups and programs for all ages that meet throughout the week. We'd love for you to be a part of what God is doing in Plant City.